Okay, well, today we continue our sermon series on topics that you as a congregation have suggested, and we're on number 18 today, except I have to admit that I cheated this time, and nobody actually submitted this question for the sermon series. It is, however, a question that I have often heard from you know, young people, various situations and circumstances. They'll ask, how can I get my parents to trust me? And I imagine that you've probably heard that question yourself in various venues. You know this scenario. Young men and young women are often heard to complain to their parents, you don't trust me. This complaint is really an accusation many times. The young person is indicating that their parents are paranoid, that their parents are unreasonably fearful, that they're distrusting when there's no good reason to be distrusting. That's many times what that means when it's stated in that way. And of course, this can be true of parents in various levels. It happened to Jesus Christ when he was at the temple. He was asking questions and learning about the faith and teaching and bringing up things and with the rabbis there. And his parents were worried about him, and they sort of scolded him for staying back at Jerusalem and for doing this. And very often, I don't know that it was necessarily a lack of trust per se, but they were worried about him. And very often the reason for a parent's lack of trust, as you know, is because of the son or daughter's foolishness. That was not the case with Jesus. But many times that's the reason for it. They have lots of reasons not to trust you. But I have had young people in a bit more of a humble frame ask me the question that we're talking about here. How can I get my parents to trust me? Not to say, you don't trust me, but to say, how can I get them to trust me? It's a good question if it's asked in the spirit of one who realizes that he needs to do something to get his parents' trust. Sometimes there's still a spirit of accusation even when that question is asked. You know, how can I get them to notice all my virtues is kind of what they're saying. How can I get them to trust me? And they see what a great, reliable person I am. They seem to be really blind to these things. And can you help me with this? But it's a great step if they realize that they need to do something in order to gain that trust. And it's not just about a problem with their parents. Indeed, having a good relationship with your parents is something that is praised in the Scripture. So it's a good question to ponder. The Proverbs in particular are full of talk about the relationship between parents and children in the church, in the covenant community. In Proverbs 23, which I've chosen for our Scripture reading, it speaks in praise of children who please their parents. Hear the word of God from Proverbs 23, beginning with verse 15. Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 15. The Scripture says, "My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being, will rejoice when your lips speak right things. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men." And there we conclude the reading of God's Word. Now after reading this, we might want to rephrase the question a little bit. Say, not how can I get my parents to trust me, but even stronger, how can I get my parents to rejoice in me? That's really the scriptural goal here. Yes, trust is part of that, and that's an important part. But even more, how can I get them to rejoice in me? You see, that's what it speaks about. Speaks about making parents rejoice four times over. Look at it. Look at the passage I just read. Proverbs 23, verse 15 and 16. Very emphatically in the father's words who says to his son, "My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things." And then twice again in verses 24 and 25, where it's presented first as an observation about what happens with parents of godly children, and then as an encouragement to young adults to see that it happens. Proverbs 23:24. "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice." That's a fact of what will happen. If your son is righteous, then the parents are going to greatly rejoice. "And he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice." So there's the exhortation. Something that you need to make happen. You need to bring this about, that they will rejoice in you. So you see, the goal is higher than simply getting them to trust you. That's just a basic minimum. The goal is no less than getting them to rejoice, saying, "I am thrilled with this child that God has given me." Cultivating their trust is important, but aim higher than that. You should aim to make them rejoice. This is certainly what the Lord Jesus Christ did with His Heavenly Father. When He was here, the Father declared on more than one occasion that He was greatly pleased with His Son. He was delighted with Him. He said, "He always pleases me." And oh, how delighted the Father was with His Son when the Son was so obedient that He even went to the cross to please the Father, to bear our sins. How greatly pleased the Father was with Him for that. He gave Him the nations as His inheritance on account of that. He gave Him the souls of all of His people in all ages. All heaven rejoiced in God's Son. They delighted in the way He obeyed His Father. And now, year by year, the whole earth is learning to rejoice too in the Son, Jesus Christ, as the gospel goes out and it is declared how Jesus fulfilled the Father's will to bring about our salvation. And now that Jesus has been revealed to us in this way as the one who pleased His Father, then all of you sons and daughters who grow up in the church have all the more reason to do what you can to please your parents. We could have never been saved if Jesus had not pleased His Father. So pleasing parents ought to be something that you esteem very highly, that you look at as a thing to be cherished, a lovely thing, a virtuous thing that you want to imitate, something you say, "I want that in my life." And because it is important to Jesus, that ought to make it important to you as His followers. Every child of every age ought to aim to please his parents for the glory of Christ, to honor Him as Lord and Savior by honoring their parents. Jesus went to the cross to redeem us so that we might be saved from sins like dishonoring our parents and not pleasing them. That we might be pardoned for all of our sins, including the sin of bringing grief to our parents. Jesus died on account of that sin, and He also gives us the Holy Spirit to enable us to overcome that sin, to become all that He wants us to be, which includes becoming children who please our parents. And that should be, as I say, at any age. You know, my mother is still alive. I should be endeavoring to please her. I know that there may be some of you who really are trying to please your parents. You do have this as your desire. And you feel that you can never do it. You're discouraged because you try and you feel that they're never pleased. And that's true. We will never be perfect in this life. And additionally to that, some parents have a hard time encouraging their children's honest efforts. They can forget all about their own failings. Or maybe they remember their own failings without remembering God's forgiveness, and it makes them cranky toward you. They're always cranky about it. But when Jesus is your Savior, you don't have to be perfect. He does call you to be sincere, though. To honestly look to Him to help you to become a son or daughter who causes your parents to rejoice. Are you even trying to do that? Is perhaps a good question. By His grace, you will be enabled to do that more and more. It's not going to be perfect. Your parents may not always appreciate it. But it is your calling before the Lord to do all that you can to please your parents. And God's grace is with you. His forgiveness is with you. It doesn't have to be perfect to be acceptable to the Lord. And right here in this passage, the Lord has graciously given you instruction about how you can make your parents rejoice in you. God has revealed some very practical truths here in Proverbs 23. It's not a mere observation that it is a great thing when young people do this. It's much more practical than that. We are told what characteristics will be found in a son who causes his father and mother to rejoice. And these characteristics are not just described, but they're also propounded to you. There's something that is exhorted, that you're exhorted to do. And of course, as I talk about this, and as the Scripture talks about this, I want you to understand that as it speaks particularly to sons and fathers, it applies to daughters as well. I trust that you understand that, and you don't have to always be cumbersome and say, son or daughter, him or her, and all that sort of thing. As the Bible talks to sons, the daughters included covenantally with them. That's how the Bible works. So let's look at what's being taught here. Let's look at what you sons and daughters are told to do and to be, that you may have parents that rejoice in you. First of all, the great overarching virtue that will cause your parents to rejoice in you and to trust you when they see it is wisdom. You can see clearly in the direct statements that we have already looked at that speak about causing your parents to rejoice. You can see that. The overarching virtue is wisdom. In verse 15, my son, if your heart is wise. See the virtue of wisdom there. If it is wise, then my heart will rejoice. A son with a wise heart is a son who is filled with wisdom. When we say that wisdom is in the heart, it means that it permeates you at the core. Okay, it's part of who you are. It's inside. It's really what you are at the roots, not just what you superficially are on the outside. It's what you live for, what motivates you, what determines the choices that you make. You're operating on the basis of wisdom. So the son who makes his father glad is the one who's full of wisdom. And then in verse 24, wisdom is again commended, only this time it is put in parallel with righteousness. It says, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Now, in Hebrew poetry, you know that parallelism is very common, where they put two similar statements next to each other to bring out a fuller meaning, to kind of say it twice and to enrich what is being expressed. And in verse 24, look at it. Righteousness and wisdom are presented in parallel. You know, they're sort of two sides of the same coin. By adding righteousness to the concept of wisdom, it emphasizes the fact that wisdom displays itself in righteous living, in deeds that are done. Both Proverbs and our Lord Jesus emphasize that the way we live proceeds from what is in our heart, proceeds out of what is in our heart. If wisdom is in your heart, then you're going to have a righteous life. It's going to show. Okay, that's a very important part. I'll have more to say about that later. But first, let's consider more what wisdom itself is. In essence, a wise person A wise son, of course, as well, is one who lives in the best way, in the way that leads to the best outcome. Okay, the fool is concerned about the moment. What I want right now. The wise man is concerned about how the way I live now will affect the future. He's living with a future-oriented focus. A foolish person is one who continually chooses what destroys his life. He continually walks into snares and traps. Let's just call them thorn bushes. You know, he continually walks into thorn bushes and he gets all tangled up because he's doing stupid things all the time. He walks right into them. He thinks it's going to be a good thing. You know, he looks at that thorn bush and he says, "Oh, that looks great." And he goes running to it and then he's, and he's all tangled up and later on in his life. At first it seems like it's a great thing, but he's an idiot. He's a fool because he thinks that's going to be a great place for me to hang out. That's going to be a place for me to go and live. You know, I just love that bush there. Now, how is it that the fool keeps going after the thorn bushes? Well, it's because he reads the advertisement on the thorn bushes. You see, he's so naive that he believes the advertisements. You know, people that believe advertisements are really naive. They can tell you all kinds of things. I just had some talk, you know, with a 35-year life, you know. It lasted about a year and a half, I think. So, you know, you can't believe the advertisements. You know what I mean when I say that? His friends are talking about, you know, their sexual exploits. You know, they're having all these relationships, and they're going on about, man, this is really great, you know. They're advertising the virtues. And the fool believes it. So he goes right into the thorn bush. The friends are the salesmen, and they're advertising, they're giving their pitch to him, and he actually believes what they're saying. Now, don't get me wrong. Sex is a great thing. It's a gift of God. But it's a thorn bush when it's used outside of marriage. A new convertible is a good thing too. But what does a foolish little kid do? He sees that convertible with that kind of soft roof. He says, "Hey," and he gets his friends out there and starts jumping on it. "This is a great trampoline." And he calls all of his friends over. Well, you know, he can have fun jumping on the roof for a little while, but he's a fool. Because he's going to destroy the roof. You can see in verse 27 how it describes the seductress and the harlot as a deep pit and a narrow well. Instead of a thorn bush, it calls them a deep pit and a narrow well. She draws the young man in. She draws her victim in. And once she has him in her clenches, then she keeps him in an empty life where he's always pursuing and never getting anything worthwhile. That's what pornography does. Always pursuing, and never really getting anywhere. Never building a lasting relationship. It's called here a narrow well because it confines you, it boxes you in, it catches you, it holds you. He thinks this is freedom. That's what people call it, you know, their sexual freedom. But it's actually bondage. It's a pit. It's a narrow well. It's a trap. That's what the Scriptures tell us. Okay, so we're talking here about wisdom. In our text, the father contrasts following the false advertisements with fearing the Lord. Now, that is an important thing when we're talking about wisdom. Fearing, okay, we've already seen it's looking for the best outcome. It's living for what is the best outcome. Not the thorn bush, not believing the advertisement, but doing what is going to lead to blessing in life. Okay, now the father goes on to contrast following the false advertisements with fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord is presented all through the book of Proverbs as the beginning of wisdom. Okay, it's the foundation. This is where you get started with wisdom, is fearing the Lord. So here in verse 17 and 18, the father says to his son, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter and your hope will not be cut off." In Hebrew, the word for envy is the same word that's also translated zeal in various places in the Bible, or jealousy sometimes. And this word is used in verse 17 in the phrase, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, be jealous of sinners, or be zealous of sinners." The Hebrew word is more broad. It includes envy, jealousy, that sort of thing, as well as zeal. So you can see what the translators have done, with good reason, that they supply the word zealous. See, it's in italics, which means it's added on, in the comparison. To be zealous, it says, "But be zealous for the fear of the Lord." So the word there is implied in the parallel construction. A more literal translation might be, "Do not let your heart be zealous for sinners, but for the fear of the Lord all the day." The covenant father here is encouraging his son to have zeal for the Lord instead of for sinners. Okay, it's a contrast here. It's the same zeal is to be for the Lord instead of for the thorn bush. Look at how the father describes the radically different outcomes between fearing the Lord versus following sinners. He tells his son what the outcome will be. Remember, wisdom looks at the outcome. What will the outcome be if he believes the Lord's promises? What we might call the Lord's advertisements. Okay, the Lord has advertisements too. Wisdom in Proverbs is presented as being up in the high places, calling to everyone, "Come here, you simple ones. Come and listen to what I have to say." So the Lord's advertising, saying, "This is the way, walk in it. This is the way of blessing." Look at the end of verse 18. It says, what will the outcome be? "Surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off." Nothing good will come from following the Lord. Nothing but good. Those who really believe this, that good is going to come if I do what God says, they're going to follow Him. That's the wise person. But look at how the father describes the contrasting outcome. Look at verses 19 and 21. He warns against drunkards and gluttons and sluggards, because they'll come to poverty. Poverty. See, that's the way of, they'll be destitute of all good things. The other way is the hereafter. There's eternal life. Or poverty, stripped of anything good. And we already saw in verses 27 and 28 how it warns of the seductress. Now here's the loose, sensual woman who is not fit at all to be a loving mother or wife. She's a trap. She's a pit. The young man falls in just like walking into a mousetrap, and he has a very hard time getting out again. And I tell you that no Christian father can truly rejoice in his son if his son is lacking this wisdom that begins with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs, you know, is not written to pagans. It's addressed to covenant people. It's addressed to the great assembly that we call the church. So the parents that are spoken here are presumably parents who trust the Lord, which in our day means that they have received Jesus Christ as the Messiah that God sent to save us from our sins. And I tell you that there is nothing more important to a Christian parent than that his or her children fear the Lord. It's impossible for any parent who has truly tasted of God's salvation to rejoice in any child who does not fear the Lord. How could they rejoice? How could they rejoice when they know that their child is headed for hell, for the ultimate poverty, if their child does not repent? It brings continual sorrow to a parent to see that in a child. But how happy a father is when he sees that the Lord has captivated his child's heart. When he sees that his son is zealous for the fear of the Lord. When he sees that the most important thing to his son is to please the Lord. That his beloved son is living for the Lord, and that nothing else really matters to him. You see, when that's not clearly evident from your life that that's so, your parents are always struggling about how much to restrain you. Because you don't have any self-control. You don't have self-restraint. No telling what you're going to get into. You're going to walk into all these thorn bushes that are out there. Because you haven't set your heart to follow the Lord. Your heart is not dominated with love for Christ and obedience to Him. So they don't know what you might do. That's why they don't trust you if it's not clear. They're always watching, always trying to decide how to restrain you. It's a continual grief to them and also to you. But how can your Father detect this wisdom in you? Okay, if He's going to rejoice that wisdom is in your heart, He can't see in your heart, not directly. So how is He going to know that the wisdom is there? How can He tell if you fear the Lord? Well, I told you we'd get back to that. Okay? It's about how you live, of course. He can tell by your life, by the righteous life that we saw goes together with the wisdom. Three things are spoken of here in our text which show that you fear God. They demonstrate that. They prove that you have a wise heart. First, that you speak what is right. Second, that you are teachable. And third, that you do what is right. Let's take a look at each of these. First, your Father will rejoice when you speak what is right, because it will show Him that you have fear of the Lord, that you have a wise heart. Right speaking will cause your Father to rejoice. Look at verse 16. Here the Father says, "Yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things." Now, you guys know that talk can be very cheap. There are young people who will say all the right things to their parents and then go and live in a way that's totally contrary to what they just said. Sometimes you can deceive your parents for a little while. Sometimes you think you're deceiving your parents when they really know. But remember what is in the parallel with verse 16. Your Father rejoices when your heart is wise. So the right talking in view here is the expression of a wise heart. Okay, that's the kind of right talking we're talking about. Not hypocritical talking. We're talking about real right talking. Right talking cannot stand alone to prove to your parents that you're trustworthy. Because you can have talk and not have anything else. But if your speech, now get this, if your speech is not right, then that proves that your heart is not right. Because if the heart is right, then the speaking that comes out of it is going to be right. Do you see the point? It doesn't work the other way necessarily. You can have the right speaking, and if there's nothing else there, then it doesn't give a right heart. But you can't have a right heart, a heart that fears God, a heart that has wisdom, that your mouth doesn't speak the right things. So you can't pretend I'm good in my heart, but I never say the right stuff. And I want to tell you that what you say as a young man or a young woman is very, very important to your testimony before your parents. What are they to think if they never hear right things? What if they never heard you say once that you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? I mean, that's one of the important things about requiring you to make a profession of faith when you are more mature, when you get of age. You need to step forward and say firmly before the church and before the Lord and officially that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the only Savior. That you believe that you are a sinner who needs to be saved and that you're trusting Jesus for your salvation. That you believe the Bible to be true. That you're committed to following Jesus Christ. Do your parents ever hear you talking about those things as if you do believe those things? It should be part of your everyday talk, as well as a profession that you make in the house of the Lord. Long before you make that profession in the house of the Lord, you should be talking about what you think of Jesus, about what He has done for you. You should be praying and giving thanks and praising Him. When your family gathers for worship, don't just pray the help me prayers or the give me prayers, but pray also, Lord, I praise You that You have died on the cross for our sins, that You forgave, You've forgiven us, You've forgiven me, that You've changed my heart and You've brought me to follow You. You should be expressing your commitment to Him as well, saying that, you know, before your parents that, you know, I don't want to do that because I don't think it would please the Lord, or I want to do this because I think that it would please the Lord. Do you talk that way? You should be telling your friends what you believe and witnessing to those who do not know the Lord. Do you do that? Do they even know that you're a believer? And fathers, I think it's important for you to ask your children from time to time. And maybe you're putting them to bed at night, or you're on a drive with them, or on a walk, or maybe in family worship, you know, do you bring up some truth and you turn to your children and say, "Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? Are you trusting in Jesus?" And to get them to affirm their faith. Are you committed to this? Are you willing to follow this? They need to say what they believe. And then you can rejoice because you know what they believe. And young people, there are other right things that you ought to be saying as well before your parents. Let me ask you, do you thank your parents for the things that they have done for you? Do you thank your mom for the meals that she cooks? Very simple thing. Do you thank your dad for providing for the family? Do you thank him for leading your family in family worship? For taking you to church? Do you thank your mother and father for the wise counsel that they give you? Do you thank them that they restrained you from folly? And they said, "I don't think you should do that." And you realize that it was a good thing. And you go back and you thank them. If you want your parents to rejoice in you, then you start thanking them and appreciating them. Make a huge difference. Do you talk about your aspirations? How it would make your parents rejoice if they hear you saying right things about what you want in the future. Talking about the kind of spouse that you would want to be and the kind that you would want to marry. About how you want to prepare yourself to provide for your family, to be able to serve your future family and for the glory of God. About how you want to live in chastity and preserve yourself and how the steps you're taking to do that. About how you want to overcome certain areas of selfishness and pride in your life that you have detected. About temptations that you're fighting. Do you talk to your parents about that? About how the Lord gave you victories that you experienced over temptations. Those are right things. Right things on your lips that will make your parents rejoice because they'll say, "My son is speaking right things." And let them hear you talking about sermons you hear, about books that you're reading, things that you're learning in your Bible study. Let them hear you talk about what you learned in family worship. Let them hear you talk about the things you're praying for. If they see your heart for the Lord, then they're going to trust you a lot more. Instead of having to wrestle with you, they'll rejoice that they can come alongside to help you. Say, "Man, my kid really wants to serve the Lord. I just want to help him." If you're wanting to go out to the thorn bushes, do you think they want to help you with that? No, of course not. And that brings us right into the second thing that a father will see in a son that will make him rejoice that his son is wise. He will see in you a readiness to receive instruction. All through the Proverbs, sons are strongly and repeatedly encouraged to pursue wisdom and understanding. In the second chapter, there is a very passionate plea to search for wisdom and understanding in the way that people search for hidden treasures. You know what happens when people get gold fever. You know, they go out to some isolated, barren, cold place or whatever, and they go digging for gold because they heard that gold is there, and they leave everything to find the gold, and they spend everything they have, and they labor, and they labor, and they toil to get that gold. They're just so focused on it. Well, Proverbs 2 says, you're supposed to be like that with the Word of God, with wisdom, understanding, looking for the treasures, you see. Do your parents see that? Do they see somebody saying, "Oh, you know, I don't want to do family worship today," or "I don't want to," or do they see you saying, "I can't wait to do family worship, I can't wait to go to church," whatever it might be. Teachability is something that is commended right here in Proverbs 23, is that which will make a father glad. Look at verse 19, the father says, "Hear, my son." So he's exhorting his son to listen. And in verse 22 through 23, it's more fully expressed. He says, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." So he's multiplying words. Wisdom, instruction, understanding. Pursue these things. Buy these things. You see, it's when he says to buy the truth, he's pointing out that you have to spend something in order to get the truth. You don't just sit there and the truth just comes to you. You're going to have to work it. You're going to have to listen. You're going to have to meditate. You're going to have to search. You're going to have to study. You're going to have to gain counsel. You'll have to see how what you're learning applies to you. You can't just memorize scriptures or something. You've got to think about how they apply too. Understanding takes time, energy, and effort. But if it's as important to you as gold, then you go to all that effort. And when he says, do not sell it, he's telling you not to give yourself to things that will prevent you from obtaining the truth. If something is obstructing the truth, do you think if something got in the way of the guy that's going after the gold, is he going to let that thing stand in his way? He's going to move it out of the way, whatever he has to do. Maybe it's a big old rock that's in the way of where he thinks there's a gold vein underneath. He's going to get out his dynamite and blast it away. You only have so many hours, and you trade hours for one thing or another. You can trade the precious hours that you might have spent pursuing wisdom for mindless activities like we talked about this morning, the superficial things that just draw you into an emptiness, a vapidness, just a vanity. There's a place for enjoying mindless things. Okay, we saw that this morning too. But if you have no time for God's Word, no time to inquire about how you can please the Lord, then there's a definite problem. There's a lack of wisdom in your heart. Because if that's what you treasure, you're going to make time for it. You're going to put those other things aside, and you're going to go after the truth. The question is then, are you leaning on your own understanding? Or are you teachable? A lot of young men are proud. The Bible addresses that quite a lot. Proverbs addresses that. If you think you already have all the answers, then you're not a teachable person. Oh, I already know that. Oh, I heard that before. You're not hungering for God's Word if you're like that. Because you see, it's not just knowing it to be able to repeat what was said. It's knowing it. Knowing how to put it in your life. Let me tell you some things that you will do when wisdom and understanding are precious to you. You will seek counsel from your parents and from other wise Christians. When you run up against hard things in your life, you'll ask for help in figuring out what you need to do. And another thing, you will listen earnestly and eagerly to sermons. You'll prepare yourself for listening by getting sleep before you come, by praying before you come. Not because your parents tell you to, because you're not a little kid, you see. But because you're hungering for the truth. You'll ask questions about the sermons. You'll discuss them with friends and family. You will look for help in understanding how they apply to you. You will discuss what you're learning with your godly friends. So right talking and teachability are both important evidences that you have a right heart. Now those are the two things we've looked at so far. Right talking and teachability. But obviously, listening and learning and talking are not nearly all that there is to wisdom. There are too many theological eggheads around. And that's not what's needed. The scriptures always portray the goal of learning as what? Learning to observe. Or teaching people to observe. Teaching them to do. It's fine to do a study about loving your neighbor. But it's worthless if you don't start loving him. Remember the illustration that I've used before where your parents tell you to clean your room and you go and do a study about it and you exegete the various words that they used when they said to clean your room and what it means and you draw a bunch of charts about what it would look like to have everything in its right place and how it would be, and you never clean your room. Well, that's worthless, isn't it? So you can have the talk, you can have the listening, but you've also have to have the doing. And that's the third thing that a godly father will see in his son that will show him that his son is wise. He will see wisdom in your behavior. Not just hearing, but following of instruction. We've already seen the contrast between envy for sinners and zeal for the fear of the Lord that was spoken of in verse 17. We saw how a wise son will fear the Lord instead of envying drunkards, sluggards, and loose women. How glad parents are when their sons are not drawn into this hedge of thorns. Okay, that's part of your behavior. Are you running into the hedges of thorns all the time? The poverty of the drunkard and the slothful youth or the narrow well of the seductress, is that where you end up? No parent who sees his child deceived and drawn away from the fear of the Lord can rejoice in that child. And a parent with a child like that stays awake at night with grief and sorrow and anxiety. Following your parents' instruction, though, involves more than just avoiding sin. You know how we talk about the put off and the put on? You stop stealing and you start giving, and you haven't really changed unless you have not only stopped stealing but started giving. Well, it's the same way with these things that we're talking about here. It involves observing the way that you have been taught. Okay, not just avoiding the things you've been told to avoid, but doing what you've been taught. We saw in verse 24 that it is the father of the righteous that is found rejoicing. The father whose son does what is right, practicing what he has been taught. He's getting it. See, if you're just standing around and you're not doing the good things that you're called to do, then you're just waiting to fall into a thorn bush. But if you're busy doing the right things, then you're not as likely to go into a thorn bush. When you grow up, one of the things that happens is that you start to assume responsibility. You start to live out what you've been taught without being told all the little steps. Now, you need to go and do this, and when you've done that, you need to go and do that. You know, a little kid, if he's cleaned up his room, you have to go and tell him, okay, now, get these things over here, put them in your drawer, and go and get this over here, and every little step. But when you get older, you should know, okay, clean your room, I know what to do. You don't have to be given all the little steps. And your parents really start to trust you when they see that beginning to happen, that you're putting the pieces together. And they don't have to tell you, but you're making mature decisions about what you're doing. You're acting in a mature and godly way. For example, they see you following through when they've asked you to do something. Yeah, maybe one of your jobs is to take out the garbage or something, and they come and they find that the garbage still isn't taken. And you come back with some lame excuse or with a foolish statement, I forgot, or whatever. That's just showing that you're not mature, that you're not growing up. They rejoice because they know that they can count on you and that they can give you something to do, and then they don't have to think about it anymore. Because, hey, my son, I told him to do it. I don't have to keep it on my list anymore. It's just, he's going to take care of it for me. The same is true when they see you taking on extra work. That's going to be a tremendous encouragement to them. They see you taking on responsibilities they didn't even give you. You know, noticing that there's a need and going and taking care of it. Little kids don't do that. They have to be told. But you notice that the grass is long. And so you go out and mow the grass. And your father goes and says to your mother, did you tell him to mow the grass? No. I didn't tell him either. Then they find out that you just did it. And they say, wow, I rejoice. My kid is, he's growing up. Or your mom's, you see your mom washing the dishes and you know that she's had a hard day, and you come and say, Mom, you've had a hard day. You know, you go sit down and I'll take care of the dishes. She says, but that's not one of your jobs. And you say, well, I don't want to do it for you. And you go and do it. That's maturity. That's what we're talking about, of implementing the path of wisdom. They see you taking responsibility. They see you helping a widow without being asked. Confessing sin and asking forgiveness without having to be encouraged to do so. So having to come to you realize you sinned, you come to them and say, they don't even know about it. You say, you know, I need to ask your forgiveness. Admitting when you've broken something and paying for it, paying to have it fixed or fixing it yourself instead of hiding it, and they come and find something broken. What happened to this? Whatever. Offering to help out with buying your clothes or with paying for maybe one of your courses in school or something like that. Like, you know, Mom, I want to take on this extra responsibility here. I feel like I should be paying for this. Wow, amazing. My kid is mature, the parent says. He's wise. They see you putting away money for the future. You know, I'm saving up for the future, for my schooling or for buying a house or whatever it might be. I see you dealing wisely with a young girl who's attracted to you because you know that neither you nor that young girl are ready for marriage yet. And so they see you holding yourself back from that and acting in a wise and mature way as one who is fearing the Lord. I tell you, when parents see that going on, man, talk about trusting you. And not only that, but they will rejoice and be glad for you. They will delight to see that they have a son or daughter who fears the Lord and has a wise heart. At least they ought to rejoice. Sometimes it takes a while for it to register. But they will probably give you lots and lots of freedom if you start living like that. And you'll use that freedom well. You'll use it for God. They won't have to load you down with restrictions because you'll use your freedom wisely. They know that if they give you free time, you're going to be out doing good things with it instead of foolish things running into thorn bushes. And let me add something here too, to you who are not young adults. You know, I hope everybody that heard this sermon can see all kinds of ways that it applies to you. Because those things of wisdom that we talked about, that applies to you too. All of those things. You know, do you speak the right things? Are you hungry for instruction? Are you implementing the instruction? Are you practicing the things that you know that God has called you to do? See, it applies to everybody here, not just to sons and daughters. And more importantly, I hope that you'll be doing these things not just to please your parents or to cause them to rejoice. So that is a right motive because Proverbs gives it to us. But why would you want to please your parents? It's ultimately because you want to please the Lord. You know, pleasing the Lord is what salvation is all about. Why were we cut off from God? Why were we rejected from Him? It's because we didn't please the Lord. So we were cut off and we were sentenced to hell. But when the Lord saves us, what does He do? He pardons the wrong. So you don't have to say, "Well, I've already blown it." Because there's forgiveness with God. So you can come to the Lord and you can begin. You can be pardoned through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus went to the cross. And not only does He pardon you when He saves you, but He also gives you a new heart. He gives you His Holy Spirit so that you can begin to do these things if you haven't been doing them. You can start right now. And you're not going to do it perfectly, but you don't have to do it perfectly. Remember where I began with that? The Bible, God knows that we're not perfect. Your parents should know that you're not perfect too. But what we're looking at is a heart that fears the Lord, that trusts in Him, that says, you know, God is what it's all about. And I've got to come to Him and I've got to go in His way. And His way begins with coming to Jesus and trusting Him for the forgiveness of sins and to give you the new life. And then when you do that sincerely, you're going to live a new life. It's not going to be perfect, but the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all the sin. So you don't need to get discouraged that it's not perfect. You can keep on going. And He'll give you the grace that you need to serve Him and to do stuff that you never did before. The stuff that I was talking about. His grace is there. You can begin to do these things. God enabling. Knowing this keeps you from being overwhelmed. We're not under the law. We're under grace. That means that you don't have to be perfect to have your deeds accepted by God. You'll always be far from perfect. But God accepts our work that is done for Him sincerely in Christ. So rejoice, there is forgiveness with God that He may be feared. We can fear God safely because He's provided for us in our salvation. Please stand and let's call upon the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have clearly set before us the way of life and blessing and the way of thorn bushes and the deep pit and the trap and all of these things and poverty. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to see very plainly, as Proverbs teaches us, that there are two very different directions that we may go. And I pray that every child in this congregation would pursue hard after You, that they would fear You, and they would see that Your advertisements are the ones to be listened to instead of the advertisement that's hung on the thorn bush. And Father, we pray that You would give them wisdom to be able to see that, the discernment to be able to see where things are headed, that You would deliver every one of them from pride and arrogance that supposes that they know better, that they can control this or that. Father, we can control nothing. We need Your grace. It's only by Your saving help that we're able to serve You and to even see the way of life. And Father, I pray that this congregation will be full of young people who are zealous for the fear of the Lord and not zealous for thorn bushes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Amen.